Good morning and greetings to everyone. Morning, thank you. If you notice, there's a very small box. Of course, we're all facing here, but there's a small box behind there. And in this small box, it's the audio-visual team, right? And I wanted to encourage them this morning because they have been serving us very faithfully, and it's very rare for us to acknowledge them. So Brother Kwan, Sister Anchi, thank you for your service and God bless you. All right, before we begin, let's bow down and pray to our Almighty Lord. Father, we thank you for this life, this amazing life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that we were dead in our sins, but you sent your one and only Son to die on the cross to save us. And Lord, that now that we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and we wait for our Lord to return, O Lord, bless us and guide us individually and as a church to keep our eyes on the eternal life that we have with you. And we pray, O Lord, that you may use me as your instrument as we go through Corinthians again. May you help us, O Lord, to understand who a Christian is and what a church is so that we all can be a part of the gospel mission. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So welcome back to 1 Corinthians. It's a letter from the Apostle Paul. And if you're watching me or listening to me for the first time, I wanted to refresh some memory on this letter. I'm going chapter by chapter. 1 Corinthians is at its heart about the issue of the struggle of Christian believers to live faithfully in a sinful world. There are many temptations that are around us, and at the heart of this letter, the Corinthian believers were struggling to follow Jesus because they were tempted by the culture, by social status, by greed, by power, by lust, and so on. And instead of being changed in the likeness of Jesus, many Corinthian believers were still living a worldly life. Or a worldly lifestyle. So Paul is writing to help them, to guide them, to anchor them back on Jesus. And like the Corinthian believers, we are also facing similar challenges. Our culture is dominated today by porn addiction, social media addiction, drug addiction, gender and identity is all mixed up. Individualism is at an all-time high. And at the same time, our understanding of what a church is and who a Christian is has becoming more and more diluted. So the letter of Corinthians is of great value to any Christian who wants to follow Jesus regardless of our culture around us. Structure-wise, this whole letter is divided into 16 chapters and two sections. Section 1 is chapters 1 to 6, and we've already covered all of this earlier this year. And now we are in section 2, which is chapters 7 to 16. And one more important reminder before we go to 1 Corinthians 9, which is the chapter we will cover today, that the main theme guiding Paul's writing, the main theme that is driving Paul across this letter is spiritual maturity. In the light of Jesus's loving sacrifice, in light of Jesus's glorious resurrection, all believers, all Christians are called to live a life of spiritual maturity, which means that we learn to think, act, and speak more like Jesus. It means that we learn to crucify the desires of our flesh and walk in step with the Holy Spirit. Spiritual maturity means that our love for God deepens, our humility grows, our discernment, how we make decisions, sharpens, and our lives reflect the holiness of God. So as we go through 1 Corinthians chapter by chapter, my prayer is that all of us grow to be spiritually mature believers. In chapter 7, we have covered Paul's advice on marriage and sexual intimacy. And now we are on chapters 8 to 11. The key theme or the key focus in these chapters is Christian freedom. Now, if you recall, in the last sermon on 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we discussed the topic of freedom to eat all kinds of food. You know, Corinthian believers were divided on food offered to idols. There was one group of believers who say that eating any food given to an idol is totally wrong. You should not do it. They condemned this practice. But on the other hand, there was another group of believers who had the knowledge to understand that there's no such thing as idols because there is only one God. They had the knowledge to remember that Jesus had declared all foods clean. So for this group of people, food offered to an idol is just food and it's okay to eat it. So there was two groups of thoughts and they were divided, and Paul is writing in chapter 8 to give them his advice. Now, the Corinthians' question focused on Christian freedom to eat whatever the food they wanted to eat. But Paul's advice focuses on what does spiritual maturity mean in Christian freedom. So in chapter 8, Paul agrees with the second group of people that any food offered to an idol is okay because idols are not real. There is only one true God and everything belongs to our Lord. So the knowledge of this group was relevant. But the main problem that Paul addresses is that these believers who had the right knowledge were flaunting or showing off their knowledge in front of others. They were making people who took offense to food offered to idols feel wronged, feel offended, and there were some arguments that were likely going on. Which is why Paul tells them that knowledge is good, but love takes priority. Spiritual maturity means that love comes first. That freedom in Christ, whatever freedom we have, must be used with love and discernment. And those of you who are here, we have covered all this in the previous sections. I wanted to let you in on the flow. And Paul concludes chapter 8, which is also connected to chapter 9, by saying these beautiful words. Therefore, because love is more important, he says, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat. You know, Paul is willing to give up eating meat completely for the sake of others. Now, some of you may know that my favorite food is char siu and siu yok. In fact, when I say the words, my mouth is watering already. And as I was preparing for this sermon, you know, I was asking myself, hypothetically speaking, will I give up char siu and siu yok for my brother or sister's sake? And I thank God, by His strength and His grace, my answer is yes, I will. But what Paul is really trying to get at in these chapters, and this is very important for you to note, that giving up our pride, our desires, our wants, for the sake of others is what it means to be a Christian. Let me say that one more time. Giving up our pride, our desires, our wants, for the sake of others is what it means to be a Christian. Paul, being an apostle of Jesus, was ready to and willing to set aside his freedom, his rights, his time, all for the sake of the gospel. So the question is, are we willing to give up our rights and freedoms, our time and our resources for the sake of others. Now, here's a slide that I have on many different kinds of freedoms we have. You know, today in our world, we enjoy the freedom of speech. We can say what we want. We can eat what we want. We can dress up how we like. We can talk as we prefer. We can spend time as we like. We have rights to justice, legal protection. We have rights to fair wages, and so on. And let me give you some scenarios for you to go through in your hearts. Now, let's say a brother or sister wronged you. They did something really terribly wrong with you. Will you fight back for justice, or will you forgive them? If how we speak, how we act in church is offending other people, would we be open to change and humble ourselves, or would we get upset if we get this feedback? If people took offense to how we are dressing up, especially in the church, will we humble ourselves and change how we dress up? Or will we tell these people to grow up and stop being so traditional? If someone took our parking spot, are we going to handle it with love? Or are we going to handle it with frustration? You know, giving up our rights, our desires, is easier said than done. But this giving up for the sake of others is at the heart of Paul's message to all believers. So I've taken the title of the sermon today from chapter 9, verse 23, where Paul says, "All for the sake of the gospel." Paul continues on this matter of rights and freedom and food, etc., from chapter 8 to chapter 9. And if you have your Bibles with you, not phones, physical Bibles, because phones will have notifications. So those of you who have a physical Bible, you may open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, or you can join me in reading from the screen from the ESV version. In chapter 9, Paul starts by saying, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I'm not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." So this is what he's writing to the Corinthians. Now please notice that all these questions are rhetorical, which means the answer is yes, 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 yes. Obviously, Paul was an apostle, but some scholars argue that some people in Corinthians were questioning his apostleship. Obviously, Paul was free because the only authority that Paul was under was Jesus. And Paul did not just see some vision of Jesus. Paul met the risen Jesus after resurrection on the road to Damascus. But Paul says his ministry, the fact that he's planting churches, he's growing churches, and he planted the church of Corinth, it reflects on his apostleship. So all these questions are rhetorical. He continues in verse 3. "This is my defense to those who examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas," a name for Peter? "Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living?" Now you would notice I've highlighted in color "working for a living." Here Paul talks about the rights of an apostle, including the right to financial support. As an apostle, like others, Paul had the right to daily provisions of food and drinks. Like the other apostles, Paul had the right to receive financial offerings or assistance from the churches when he traveled. More so for Corinth, because it was a church that he planted. And I continue first with what Paul says next, because he gives examples to justify his point. In verse 7, he says, "Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? You know, soldiers don't get paid for their own food. It is the military or the government that provides them. Similarly, farmers who are growing crops, who are cultivating produce, they can eat from their crops. The law of the Moses instructed farmers that even the oxen that was plowing the field can eat the grain. And we know that in the Old Testament, people who were working in the Jewish temples, they will have the food offering and they can share in that. Paul's main point here to the Corinthians so far is that those who minister to Jesus have a right to be financially supported by the people they serve. Verse 11, he says, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Apostles have these rights. Some exercise these rights, but Paul did not. He says in verse 15, but I have made no use of any of these rights. And he also tells them, he's not talking about his rights because he wants financial support, but he had another purpose. So what is Paul really trying to do when he's speaking about his freedoms, his rights, the rights of an apostle? What is he trying to do? He's trying to show the Corinthians that he walks the talk. That in Paul's life, he's driven by only one mission, and that is the gospel. So after Paul explains all his rights, he concludes, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Although Paul is free in Jesus, he gave up many of his rights, many of life desires to follow the example set by Jesus. For those of you who know, Paul was a Roman citizen. And Romans at that time had many privileges and many rights. Paul was also a Pharisee, which means he was well-educated, he was well-to-do, he was respected in the society. Yet, he intentionally became a servant, so he can help save people in Jesus. And what he says next really touches the heart of Paul's ministry. He says in verse 20, to the Jews I become a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I become as one under the law that I might win those under the law. Under the law means there was a group of people, the Jewish believers, who used to follow the law of Moses, and he became as someone who is following that law. To those outside the law, I become outside the law that I might win those outside the law. Depending on people, depending on their preferences, Paul adapts. He spends extra time, extra effort relationally so that he can help save people to know Jesus. To the weak, I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And he wraps up everything and he says, I do all things for the sake of the gospel. You know, Paul does not mean to say here that for drunk people we start drinking. You know, just to clarify. What he's trying to say is there are different types of people in the world. There are different types of traditions and backgrounds and cultures. But for the benefit of these people, he's willing to humble himself to their preferences so he can share the gospel to help save them. And Paul, being a Pharisee, being a Roman citizen, he could have enjoyed life. He could have just taken a chill pill and, you know, take his time and have a wonderful life. But here is Paul trying to do everything, giving up his rights, giving up all his financial freedom, etc., for the sake of the gospel. Because the life of Paul is a life of mission. And by giving his example to everyone, including the Corinthians, including us, Paul is putting up a very simple framework. So if you want to take away something from the chapter so far, this is what he's trying to do. We must put the gospel before ourselves. If you recall in chapter 8, Paul says, knowledge is good, but love takes priority. And in chapter 9, he says, doing things for yourself is good, but the gospel must take priority. The main problem of the Corinthian believers is that they were putting themselves before the gospel. That is why they were not willing to give up. So in a way, Paul is using his own example to show us that giving up our pride, our desires, our wants for the sake of the gospel is what it means to be a Christian. Simply put, if a person's heart is set on the world, they cannot do this. But if a person has Jesus first, they can. Paul's advice to Christians is modeled after Jesus. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christians, all of us, or most of us sitting here, are following a God who came to be a servant. Christians are following a God who came to sacrifice himself for the sake of others. And if you're not a Christian listening to this sermon, I want to encourage you to think deeply about a God who, being all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing, came down to serve us, to love us, and to give up his life to save us. And for those of us who claim or who want or who desire to follow Jesus, both Paul and I would love to remind you that Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Following Jesus means to be like Jesus. Following Jesus means to be a servant. Following Jesus means giving up our desires for the sake of others. Although free, Paul was willing to make himself a servant to others, and his life and ministry are all motivated by one single sentence that he says in chapter 9, that he does all things for the sake of the gospel. And if you're wondering, was it just Apostle Paul? There have been many believers who have been transformed for the sake of the gospel. Meet Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was born in England, and he grew up to be a missionary in China, one of the most difficult and underpenetrated nations for the gospel in his time. And missionaries who went in China, they faced many troubles, many persecutions from the government, from society, and so on. But in 1853, Taylor sailed to China, he landed in Shanghai, and just like Paul, he started to immerse himself in the Chinese culture deeply. He adopted the Chinese clothes, as you can see. He learned multiple dialects. He learned how to use chopsticks. He even grew a long beard, and he faced many struggles, and his peers even laughed at his methods. But in 1865, Hudson Taylor founded China Inland Mission, an organization that helped spread Christianity to many, many people in the inner parts of China. Many people came to know Jesus because a Britisher who at that time had many rights in the Great Britain, who used to dominate the world, he gave up his British rights, his British freedoms to sail to China, all for the sake of the gospel. Meet Amy Carmichael. She was born in Ireland, also a Brit, and she traveled to South India in 1895. And like Paul, she not only immersed herself in the Indian culture, she also picked up the very difficult Tamil language. As she spread the gospel, she found out that Indian children from a young age were dedicated to idols. And it became her mission to rescue and raise these children in Jesus because she gave up all of her rights, all of her freedoms, all of her financial security for the sake of the gospel. I also want you to know about Benjamin Peach Keasberry. You know, he arrived as a missionary to the Malay-speaking world, which at that time included parts of Singapore and Malaysia. He mastered the Malay language, and then he revised and improved the Malay translation of the Bible, making the scripture more accurate and readable for the Malay speakers. This fella, he also established a printing press, he started schools, he came up with school materials in Malay language, and he even distributed them to Indonesia. Every project, everything that he did, was aimed at making Christ known in the Malay world, all for the sake of the gospel. And that brings me to Kuala Lumpur Baptist Church, founded in 1952. Our church was founded by American missionaries who wanted to come to Malaysia for the sake of the gospel so that many Malaysian people can believe in Jesus. And we have been faithfully serving the Lord for more than 72 years, all for the sake of the gospel. Today in KLBC, we have English, Cantonese, Mandarin, Filipino, Myanmar, Chin, Falam, Mizo, Korean services that are serving many, many people. And God has also blessed Kuala Lumpur Baptist Church to plant and to also support many churches outside of KL. In fact, yesterday, Pastor John shared that one of our daughter churches, Missi Baptist Chempaka in Ipoh, they celebrated their 40th anniversary, 40. And there were around 600 people that attended this event. You know what is surprising? This Missi Baptist Chempaka Church in Ipoh, our daughter church, has only about 20 regular worshippers. Yet, they were able to draw a crowd of 600 people. You know what is more interesting? Their pastor and his wife are in a wheelchair. The pastor has been suffering from cancer and stroke for many, many years, but they continue faithfully serving the Lord, all for the sake of the gospel. And it also brings me to KLBC Desapak. Our church was founded in 2012. We opened for service in 2013. And all of us sitting here, or those of us who are absent, we are a part of the gospel mission of Jesus Christ as well. The only question is, what would we do individually and as a church for the gospel? What would be our story here? You know, as I was reading Paul's advice to Corinthians, I was wondering, if Apostle Paul was alive today and he was writing a letter to KLBC Desapak City Church, to all of us, what would Paul say? Of course, I don't know what he would say 100%, but I'm sure he will give us the same challenge or question. Are we living for the sake of the gospel, or are we not? In our area, in this area around Desapak, there are thousands of people who need Jesus. What are we going to do? What would be our story? And friends, this battle of Christ versus culture is not going to stop till Jesus returns. Our culture will keep pulling us away. It will keep us busy. It will keep us distracted with everything except the gospel. Why? Because the devil is the prince of this world. The job of the devil 24/7 is to distract us, deceive us, blind us, so that we can continue to focus in the world. And to resist all of this cultural or worldly pulling, Paul also tells us, what do we need? We need a lot of self-discipline and self-control. In verse 24, Paul says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? And he says to the believers, so run that you may obtain the prize. Every athlete exercises self-control. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, means reward. But believers do things for the imperishable or the eternal rewards. You know, sports events in Paul's days were very, very popular. In the city of Corinth, there was this Isthmian Games, which was a big event second to the Olympics. So the Corinthian believers can understand this example when Paul tells them that as believers, we need to be like these athletes to train and compete and want to win. But we are winning the soul, or we are in the race of the gospel. You know, I was trying to Google and research what does it take for a professional athlete who competes in Olympics. Every day, without failure, they are training, they are doing intense practice, they have a special diet, they have a coach, there is mental endurance training, and they continue to do it every single day. Athletes are not focused on social media, they are not focused on playing games, they have only one goal in their mind, to win the race. And I can also understand Paul's example of running the race. You know, recently, Aaron, our brother Aaron, he was playing drums just now. He asked me, he said, AJ, do you want to come for a 5KM run with me? You know, I have not been running for a very long time. I was out of shape, but I accepted the challenge. In fact, I told Aaron, 5KM, sub-sub-soy, let's do 10KM. I was trying to be a bit proud. And while I did this run with Aaron, I enjoyed his company, but it was the longest 5 to 7KMs of my life, I can tell you. And I can understand this example that for me to even run 5KM, I need to be more consistent. I need to check my diet. I need to start working out. So I can imagine if I had to win the race, how much giving up, sacrifice, an effort it would take me. And that is exactly Paul's message to all the believers. Paul is encouraging us. He is telling us to become the Usain Bolt or for the sake of the gospel. Paul wants all of us to run to win the souls. And the question I have for you is, are we even running? Are we building up our muscle for the gospel? Are we training and practicing to share Jesus with others? Are we balancing our jobs, our time, our life to equip ourselves to win more people in God's kingdom? And if you're not, I want to encourage you this morning. Anyone can train. Anyone can build muscles. Anyone can be ready to race because God is with all of us. All we have to do is start exercising self-control and discipline. And here's the first application. I was asking Deacon Bruce, Pastor Caleb, How many people in our congregation attend a Bible study group? 3 out of 10, roughly, yeah? 3 out of 10 of our congregation is attending a Bible study group. Please join a Bible study group as quickly as possible. We have connect groups. We have a virtual life course with Deacon Bruce. We have young adults ministry, as you can see on the screen. And if, let's say, you happen to not find yourself in any group, I encourage you, start a group. Talk to us, talk to Pastor Caleb or myself or Deacon Bruce. We are happy to support you in starting your own group in KLBC Desa Park. Number 2, please start to evangelize. Start sharing God's love with those around you. For those of you who were here last month in the evangelism month, I had given a challenge which I would like to remind you, because some of you may have forgotten. You must evangelize to at least 3 people before the end of 2025. So now you have a reminder, no more excuse. Start putting down the names of these people in your diary, in your phone, and start sharing Jesus with them. I hope and pray in this simple chapter, Paul has inspired all of us to think about whatever we do, doing it for the sake of the gospel. Whatever we do as believers, trying to put others first. And if you still don't know where to start, maybe simply start by giving up a little bit of your time, little bit of your resources, little bit of your efforts every single day to study the Word of God. All of us are a part of the gospel mission, and I hope and pray that you take this for the rest of your life, that we have a mission here in Desa Park City area. Let us pray. Almighty Lord, Heavenly Father, O Lord, first of all, we thank you for not just creating us, but rescuing us through your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. In our past lives, before we believed in Jesus, we were doing all things for our own sake. In our past life, before we put our hearts and our hopes in Jesus, we had our hopes in this world. So Lord, I pray that Paul's words are encouraging, are motivating, and give us the hope and light that while we wait for the heavenly kingdom to take its shape fully, we have a mission to continue our lives for the sake of the gospel. Lord, we pray that while we spend a lot of effort, lot of time, lot of energy, training, building skills for our careers, as Christians, we may not forget that our true career is evangelism and discipleship. And Lord, we pray that your words don't just motivate on a Sunday. Oh Lord, we pray that we do everything from Monday to Sunday, all for the sake of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for the hearts and lives of many, many missionaries because of whom we came to know Jesus. And oh Lord, I pray today in this sanctuary that many believers that are sitting and listening to this prayer and this sermon, they may have this heart of mission for the sake of the gospel. Give us your strength. Give us your knowledge. But more importantly, O Lord, continue to help us in our journey with love and care. We thank you, O Lord, and we give glory to your name. In the mighty name of Jesus, we surrender and pray. Amen.